Judges chapter 13, as we continue our study in the book of Samson, pray that God would speak to us today, reveal to us his truth, maybe change our hearts. Maybe God would use this passage today, a short passage, to change our hearts and to make us more like Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Let's read this together and then pray. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to teach us, listen, to teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, interesting, I am. I like that, don't you? And Manoah said, Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life? And what is his mission? Man, that's a great question for parents to ask, isn't it? To ask the Lord. How shall this child live? And what's going to be their purpose in life? What's his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Father, thank you so much for your word that is written so clearly for us that we can understand what your commands and statutes and regulations are. Lord, would you help us? Lord, I know that many of us have so many questions about the Word of God, so many questions about what your will is and what your desire is for our lives, and parents that have questions about your will for their children's lives. We have so many questions, Lord, but we have so many things that you have clearly given to us. Would you help us to be faithful with those? Would you help us to do what has been so clearly communicated to us, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, all of our soul, all of our might, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Father, would you work in our hearts today as we come before you and listen to your Holy Spirit speak to us? Would you change our hearts to be receptive to the Word of God? Would you, Lord, instruct us? As we see Manoah pray and ask, would you instruct us today? Would you give us instruction? Would you give us wisdom? You tell us, Lord, if any of us lack wisdom, and we do, we lack wisdom, that you will give it to us, that you will not hold back, but you will pour out your wisdom upon us. Would you today open our eyes to understand and to see the things of God that are pertinent to our lives? Father, we pray today, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that they place their faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that you would quicken them, that you would make them alive, and that they would believe on Christ and be saved. Father, for those of us that are saved, would you help us to grow in our mission and purpose for you? Help us to understand what your desires are, how you desire for us to live. Not only your rules and regulations and things that we should and shouldn't do, but Lord, in each of our particular lives, what you would desire for us and what you are calling us to. For I believe that you have, Lord, communicated that we have a special purpose, each one of us, for your kingdom's work. And so would you open our eyes to that? Would you help us to understand? And would you help us to hear and obey and be obedient to you and your calling upon our lives? And so, Lord, we lift this time up to you and ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts to make us more like Christ. And we pray this in his name. Well, once again, as we look at this section of Scripture, we're coming to the idea of Samson. The writer is going to spend a few chapters here dealing with the idea of how God used Samson to free his people. God used him as a judge in Israel to once again break the oppression of the enemies, to set the captives free. Samson, used by God. From the very moment of conception, he was called by God. Before he was even conceived, he was called by God. God knew him before he was even conceived. He approached this woman and said, you're going to have a child. He is going to be used by me in a mighty way. He is going to begin to set my people free. And there were, as we saw last week, requirements that were placed upon her life. God had stipulations for her to follow. And I would remind us as people of God that God has requirements for us, doesn't he? And those of you that are blessed to have children, children are a blessing from God. It's a gift from God. And there are stipulations that God has placed upon your life. There are requirements as a parent that God has placed upon you. I think back to the book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall teach these statutes to your children. As parents, you are responsible. You are the primary teacher of your children. I don't care what the government says. They are moving more and more to this idea of taking control of our children. Did you know that this most recent bill has in it a provision for paid daycare? Because now they want to get our children at the very earliest stage of life that they can. And what are they going to do? They're going to indoctrinate them, are they not? That's what they've been doing, by the way. Who are the ones that are responsible for raising their children? The parents are. Not the church, not the government, not the grandparents. The parents are responsible for raising their children. It's interesting as we think of this passage. A number of things stand out to me. Obviously, a short passage like this is a little bit more difficult to handle, but there were a number of things. I broke this out separately because there are a number of things that stood out to me. And the primary idea that I grasped from this was the idea of prayer. Prayer. Manoah prays. There's this idea of seeking God's face, asking the Lord for provision, asking the Lord for instruction, asking God to have grace upon his people. So my key thought this morning is simply this. Prayer is essential to the Christian walk. Prayer is essential to the Christian walk. Prayer is essential to the Christian life. Prayer is essential to your life as a Christian. Essential. Now, maybe for years I thought prayer was essential for my life because I needed to tell God what needed to be done. That God wasn't going to do certain things unless I told him, unless I asked him. God was sitting in heaven and he was waiting on me. The Arminian thought is the idea that prayer changes God. Get that? That prayer changes God. The Reformed thought, which we celebrate today, the idea of the Reformation, right? Which we thank God for, because it was a calling of the church back to the Word of God. If it were not for the Reformation, we would be in a Catholic church right now, and I would be single, standing here in a robe. The Reformation was not the cancellation of the church, it was the reformation of the church to come back to the Word of God. To place at the center of the church the idea of God's written word that he has communicated. His special revelation has been given to us. Prayer. Prayer is not so much the idea of us changing God. It's God changing us. Prayer is for us. It's to change our hearts. I know that's backwards from what we many times think. Many times we come to prayer meetings. Years ago, I remember becoming so frustrated with prayer meetings. I was talking to a fellow Christian this last week, and I was asking him about his involvement in his church. And he said, you know, I really don't go too much to these one particular groups because they do this circle prayer time. He said, I know this is going to sound unchristian-like, but I just don't really enjoy it that much. Don't enjoy praying with other Christians? I just let him go. He said, the reason I don't enjoy it is because they always just pray, God, give me, God, give me, God, give me. God, address somebody that's sick. That's all it's about. It's about sick people. I said, well, I understand your frustration because years ago, I recognized, where are the prayers for God change my heart when we get together for our prayer time? Where's the idea of God convict us of our sin? Where's the idea of God humble us? Bring us low that we might see your face. God, display your glory and your majesty. Show us your holiness, God. God, help us to know you more. God, give me a greater desire for your word. God, would you forgive me of my trespasses and sins? Lord, would you wipe me clean? Where are those prayers at? I have nothing against praying for our ailments. I pray for my own. Don't you pray for yours? But I hope that your prayer life is more than just about, God, heal me. I hope it's more about the idea of the glory of God. God, change me. Is God outside our circumstances? By no means is God outside our circumstances. He knows our circumstances, doesn't he? He knew the circumstances of Job. He was not going to take those circumstances away. God was using those circumstances in Job's life, and I would say in our lives as well. Because in Job, we see a man that though he went through the valley of darkness, he was faithful to God. Prayer is essential to the Christian walk because it changes us. God molds us. God shapes us. God's giving us his vision. God allows us to see what he is going to do. Think about this with the idea of prayer. That Manoah prayed to the Lord. It's a word that's only used a few times in Scripture for the idea of prayer. It's not the typical word that is used. It's the idea to pray or to supplicate, to request or to ask. And it's always directed toward God. It's always a word that is used toward God. These individuals pray or they ask God for something. Think about this with Isaac, Genesis chapter 25. Isaac prayed, that's the word in the Hebrew text. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Or Exodus chapter 8, the plagues that are brought upon Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh, a lost man. Go to the Lord and ask for help for us, Moses. And Moses goes and he says, behold, I am going out from you and I will plead. I will pray. That's the word right there. I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Why? So that the glory of God might be known. That's why. Not just to relieve them of their pain. Not just to take away the discomfort. Not just to deal with the trouble that's in the land. But to glorify God that he is the one that could take away these swarms of animals. Or Ezra in chapter 8, there they are going back to the land. They've been in bondage. They're going back to the land. Not only are they going back to the land, but this king has given them all these goods to go back. And the temptation was the king offered to give them a company of soldiers to go with them. But Ezra was too embarrassed to say, yes, let your company of soldiers go with us. Because he saw it as a lack of faith in God. For surely, he said in his own heart, surely if God has made this way for us to go back, God will protect us. And so, as they come back into the land, we fasted and we prayed. We supplicated. We prayed to our God for this. And he listened to our entreaty and he gave them protection. Why? Because they prayed. God, do what you have set out to do. This wasn't Ezra's idea. This was God at work. And Ezra's praying, God, do what you said you're going to do. And God did it. It wasn't contrary to the will of God. Or the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, when they were coming against these enemy, the Hagrites, they were prevailing against them. But when they prevailed over them, the Hagrites and all who were with them, who were given into their hands, they cried out to God in the battle, and he granted their urgent what? Plea, prayer. God has given the victory. God said, I'm going to give you the victory. When the enemy was winning against them, they would cry out to the Lord and plead with the Lord. God, you promised us victory. And God listened to their prayer, and he gave them victory because they trusted in him. It's an important aspect of that. Why did God respond? Because they had faith. They asked in faith. James says we must ask in faith. We must believe that God is able to do what God said he will do. Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's asking God to the end that we keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Praying for one another. God, provide for us so that we might do your will. God, provide for us that we might bring glory to you. God, provide for us that we might accomplish our purpose of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer, praising God, thanking God, supplication, asking God for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. With all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I would encourage you, there are a number of things that we could talk about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. One thing is, let your requests be made known to God. He is the one to whom we direct our prayers. He is the one to whom we need the most. Oh, we need him more than anybody else, don't we? He is the supplier of our needs. He's our provider, God. I would encourage you, when you have needs in your life, to go to God first. We live in the land of plenty. Many of us are wealthy compared to those of the rest of the world. And we, many times when we find ourselves in a time of need, we go to ourself, don't we? Oh, I need something, I just go buy it. Unless you want Gatorade Zero, right? Because the shelves are empty of that, right? To which then you say, God, when are you going to bring back Gatorade Zero? Be not anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. We're approaching Thanksgiving. We come to the Lord with thanksgiving. Not in misery. Not with doubt, but we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, we're thankful that you're a God that listens to us. God, we're thankful that we come to you as the creator of all things. God, you're the creator and you're the sustainer of all things. God, we come to you because we're thankful you're the one that owns everything. Man, that's a difference, isn't it? That's a difference. That's with thanksgiving. Prayer is essential to the Christian walk because it changes us. I would encourage you. God has revitalized the importance of prayer in my life. And John, I appreciate John is going to share some at some point. He shared with us what Bobby and Jesse Gill had given to him, an app called Echo that you can put in prayers in your phone and it set up reminders and it will just pop, just like a text message would pop up. It'll pop up and it would say to me, for certain missionaries, pray for them. As I'm working, I think I'm getting a text from somebody. It's just a reminder. And as I'm working, I just say, you know what, Lord, would you be with them? Constant reminders throughout the day. Because prayer is important, isn't it? Significant. I would encourage you to look for ways to increase your prayer. Let me give you some practical applications, some practical implications from this passage that we can apply to our lives. And it's really, once again, formed around the idea of prayer. It's an area I want to continue to grow in my life. I want my prayers to be more than just, Lord, thank you for this food we're about to eat. I don't know about you, but I've prayed that so many times that sometimes when I go to pray about other things, I go, Lord, thank you for, oh wait, it's not dinner. It's not dinner. Right? Let me think, first of all, with you on the idea, the response of prayer. That would be the idea of us responding in prayer. I love what it says here. This, you know the story. We looked at the first seven verses last week. Angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife, tells her these things about the child that she's going to have, that she's barren, does not have children, but that she's going to have a child and he's going to be a Nazarite from the very moment of his conception while he's in the womb. And she runs to tell her husband. And in verse 8 it says, then Manoah prayed. He prayed. His first response, according to Scripture anyway, his first response that the writer communicates to us is that this man prayed. Not even just thinking about what he prayed about, but that he prayed. Man, we're so guilty of not doing that, are we not? So many times, I know I ask God for things. I say, Lord, would you do this? Would you show me this? And then God makes a provision. And 15, 20 minutes, an hour later, I realize, man, I didn't even pray and thank the Lord for that. I didn't even thank the Lord for that. I didn't pray. I'm so unresponsive with the idea of prayer many times. Many times I look to myself. I say, I can figure this out. A situation comes and I say, who would I need to call to see what I need to do here? I look on the internet. I try to find an answer. But how many times when a situation comes to our lives do we find ourselves responding first with prayer? Prayer. If we're not doing that, it's because we have other priorities. Because we do what we think is most important first. If we thought prayer was essential and we thought prayer was the most important thing, most effectual thing that we could do when we come up against a situation, we would find ourselves praying right then. Not even going to hide and finding a spot in the office somewhere where we can pray in private and not be seen. We would pray right there, wouldn't we? If we thought that was the most important thing. Why did Manoah pray? Because it was the most important thing to him. He saw that as a priority. He prayed to the Lord. His response was, I'm going to seek God's face. I have a need. I have a question. I have something I need God to do. I'm going to pray to him. Moses. Moses is a good example of this. The people of God gave Moses many opportunities to exercise the idea that prayer was important. Numerous times the people of God rebelled, didn't they? They were stubborn and stiff-necked people. They refused to obey the Lord. And many times throughout the book of Numbers and throughout the Pentateuch, we find Moses, he comes up against this opposition and we find him praying to the Lord. He's like, Lord, I can't do anything about this. Lord, I mean, I know sometimes he says, Lord, you gave me these people, right? You brought me into this situation. People of God were grumbling in Numbers chapter 11. They complained openly, not only to Moses, but before the Lord. The people of God cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord. Why were they crying out? Well, because they were grumbling and complaining. God brought fire down upon them. And then they began to cry out to Moses. And I'm sure Moses is like, I don't know what to do with all this. The only answer I have is to go to the Lord. And so he goes to the Lord, and the fire died down. You know, the people of God couldn't handle the fire. Moses couldn't extinguish it, but God could. God could. Prayer, the response of the people of God. What about in Samuel, the next book we're going to find once again after this horrendous statement is made to us that all the people did what was right in their own eyes. We're going to find in the very next book that the people of God want a king over them so that they can be like the nations around them. There's Samuel. Samuel hears this and it displeased him. Samuel was upset. Why do you want to be like the nations around you? God's called you out to be separate and distinct. God wants to be your king. God is your king. God is your judge. God brought us out of the land of Egypt so we would listen to him and so he would be ruler over us. But the people wanted a king to be like the peoples around them. They said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel, what did he do? He prayed to the Lord. His response, they're pressuring him. They're coming upon him and saying, we want a king so that we can be like all these other nations. And Samuel's response is, he prays to the Lord. Oh God, help us. What about in 2 Kings? Elisha. You remember Elisha, right? Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha's double portion of the Spirit placed upon him. And the Syrians come down because the king keeps moving around to come against Israel. And somehow or another, every time he comes after Israel, Israel's gone because they don't go to the place where the king is locating. The king of Syria is locating himself. And they say, and the king says, somebody in the midst of my camp is telling the Israelites where I'm going to. And they say, oh, no king. There's this prophet, Elisha. The Spirit of God's upon him. God is with him. And he's informing them of where you're going. He knows your every step. And so they gather against Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. Don't you love that? What's his response? Well, his response wasn't to run. It wasn't to hide. It wasn't to gather the forces against the Syrians. He prayed to the Lord. Why? Because he saw that as a priority. He prayed to the Lord and he said, please strike this people with blindness. And so God struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. Don't forget, we are people like Elisha. Does not the New Testament tell us that we are people like them? if our prayer is righteous prayers before God, that He listens to our prayers. Or 2 Kings chapter 20, the idea of Hezekiah. You remember, king of Israel, Hezekiah, walked with the Lord. Not a perfect man, but walked with the Lord. And in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord." That's an important statement, by the way. That's a prophetic statement. "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." What are you going to do then? What are you going to do then? Doctor comes and says, "You're not going to recover from this." What did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. There are times when we find ourselves, no matter what our spiritual maturity is, we find ourselves at the end of ourselves and recognize the only thing I can do is pray. Right? God allows us to come into circumstances at times. He allows us to exhaust all of our avenues of hope so that we'll realize that the only hope we really have is God, and we find ourselves coming to Him. Hezekiah recognized, there is nothing I can do about this. The prophet of God has said, "Thus saith the Lord, you're not going to make it through this." And he prayed to the Lord. You know, the Lord granted him 15 more years of life. Personally, I think Hezekiah was sorry that he prayed that, because until then, his track record was really good with the Lord. He faltered after that. He didn't do as well as he had done before. Interesting, isn't it? God gave him more life, and yet he didn't live more wholeheartedly for God. Interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we don't repay God for His goodness, do we? What about Daniel? Enemies of Daniel conspiring against him. They set up this false idea of worship, right? Worship the king, because they know that Daniel worships the true king. And when Daniel knew that they had put together this document to entrap him, and that it had been signed, he went to his house where he had the windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed. Now wait a minute. The government has said, don't do this. And you're telling me that Daniel defied the government? You're telling me that this king told the people, you can't do this? He signed this document saying, you can't do this. And Daniel, a man of God, went to his place and prayed like he had done before. And he did it three times a day with the window open. He prayed three times a day and gave thanks before his God. Is that powerful or what? Is that how you think that I would respond or you would respond if we found out everybody had ganged up on us, they had signed this document that was basically there to harm us and hurt us and see us thrown into prison, that if we prayed to God, the true God, that we would be found guilty and thrown into a prison, into the lion's den, that we would get down and pray and we would thank God? Maybe we need to be more like Daniel, huh? Thank God. He gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. It didn't change Daniel. Listen, this outside pressure, outside forces, this conspiracy against him, it didn't change his discipline to pray to God. It didn't affect his faith in the Lord. If anything, it increased it. And he gave God thanks for who he was. Acts chapter 4. Man, Acts chapter 4 is powerful, isn't it? The early church, people are spreading the gospel. Just as we recognize, Jesus has said, you're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we see in the book of Acts, the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Not without opposition though, right? It wasn't as though it was easy. It wasn't as though everybody was accepting of it. In fact, Peter and the apostles, they were confronted about this by the religious leaders, the leaders. And they were told, why are you preaching in this name of Jesus Christ? We forbid you to do this. And if you keep on doing it, we're going to lock you up. But they held them overnight, didn't they? Threatened them. Then they released them. And when they were released, the disciples, they went to their friends, fellowship. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, what did they do? They conspired a plan against them. They said, we're not going to stand for this. They lifted their voices together to God. That's what they did. They prayed, didn't they? They were in the midst of opposition. They were threatened by outside forces. They were told, don't preach in the name of Christ anymore. And what was their response? First of all, they gathered together. Man, gathering together is a good place to be, isn't it? We get enough of the world all throughout the week, don't we? We, Dan and I, come into contact with various people throughout the week. Sometimes it's very encouraging, and sometimes we feel like we need to be cleansed by the Lord, don't we? We want to be inviting to conversation, but sometimes you have to know how to get out of a conversation because it's the worldly stuff that you don't want to hear. And so for us, as I'm sure it is for you, to gather together with like-minded people that love the Lord, want to worship the Lord, want to serve the Lord, have been bought by the precious blood of Christ, man, this is friendship here. This is fellowship here. This is encouragement. And the early apostles, when they were threatened, they gathered together. Man, church is important. The body of Christ is important. And they prayed. They lifted their voices together because we are called to respond in prayer. I would encourage you, whatever you're going through in life, lift it up to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to work in your heart. More than change my circumstances, ask the Lord to work in your heart. The second implication, not only the idea of the response of prayer, but the second implication from this passage to me is the idea that grace is the base. Grace is the base. Manoah, he prayed to the Lord and he said, oh Lord, please. Manoah did not say, oh Lord, listen here. He didn't, did he? He didn't say, listen to me, Lord. Lord, hey, did you know? Let me tell you what's going on here. No, he said, oh Lord, please. It's an entreaty. It's the idea of grace. It's the idea of favor. Give me what I don't deserve. Lord, be gracious to me. He didn't deserve anything from the Lord. Lord, please let this individual come. The psalmist says this, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. God, listening to our prayer is an act of grace. It's a manifestation of God's favor toward us, that we are His children, that He cares for us. You know that God has no responsibility to listen to the prayers of the wicked? Do you know that there are prayers that God does not listen to? You better believe there are. Grace. The psalmist says it this way, Psalm 119, I entreat your favor. It's grace. Man, I tell you, go and do a search through the Psalms and you find over and over and over again this idea of be gracious to me. God, show your favor to me. Lord, let your kindness be upon me. Let your light shine upon me. Oh God, be merciful to me. It's all over the Psalms. The psalmist knew quite well that it was all about grace. Lord, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise, not according to my works. Lord, be gracious to me according to my works. You know that I've been faithful to you. That's not grace, that's repayment, right? That's getting a salary. Man, I did this and God owes me. God owes nobody anything except to be gracious about his promises. And praise the Lord, he's made promises to us, hasn't he? Those of us that are in Christ, it's all based upon not what we do, not what we have done, but what he has done in Christ and the idea that he will be faithful to his promise. It's grace. Every single day of our lives is a manifestation of God's grace toward us. Abraham, there's a good example. Abraham's servant, when he was to go and find a wife for Isaac, remember he prayed and he said, oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, please, please, that's grace. Please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Not, Lord, you know Abraham, you know he's a faithful guy. You know that he, even before the law, he believed in you. No, Lord, please be gracious to me and show your steadfast love toward Abraham, because you have made a promise to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Interesting. What about Moses when he's asking for the presence of the Lord, that God would be with them? And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor." And that's grace. Favor is grace. Not because he looked down upon Israel and they were mightier than any nation, or he looked down upon Israel and they were more faithful than any nation around. No, it wasn't any of that. Favor and grace. Is not the book of Judges the idea of God's grace, 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 grace? We've seen these times again and again, and Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But yet, we find Manoah praying to the Lord, and God answers him. Grace. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Grace. That we may receive what? Mercy. I'm not making this stuff up, right? These are not textual variants. There's no textual variant that says that we may receive our dues. Let us draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What do we need in our times of need? God's grace. God, be gracious to us according to your promises that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Ephesians, but God, being rich in mercy, mercy. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ by grace. Grace. You're saved by grace. I know you're going to say once again, saved by grace through faith. That's true. Grace precedes faith. Before there was faith, there was grace. God's mercy upon us. Before you even trusted in the Lord, there was grace upon your life. And both of those, by the way, are a gift from God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, but by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Can you see that Paul is all about the grace of God? No wonder he wrote Ephesians that way, that we're saved by grace. No wonder he wrote to the Romans and said, we're saved by grace, by faith. Man, thirdly, not only is grace the base, but we need the Lord's help. Manoah prayed to the Lord because this was beyond his ability. Interesting. We can break this down into a couple different parts. We need the Lord's help with regard to instruction. Lord, teach us in verse 8. Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to teach us. So that he would teach us. We need instruction. We need wisdom. We need understanding. We don't know how to raise this child. This is a special child coming from you, for you. And Lord, we need your instruction. How do we do this? I'm sure every parent has asked that question, haven't they? I doubt any parent has ever had their first child and said, we got this thing figured out. I'm sure some have. I'm sure some have. But foolishly, right? Foolishly. On occasion when we don't have children, but on occasion when I'm with the elders and we find out somebody's having their first child, those that have children say they're in for a treat. Their life's about to change. Carlos, Rebecca, we said that about you, by the way. Stephen, we said it where Stephen's not here, but we said it about Stephen and Jenna too, that yeah, they're in for a shocker here. Yeah. The world's gonna change, right? Lord, teach us. Man, we all need that, don't we? God, teach us. I have so many questions about the Word of God, don't you? So many questions. And how am I going to find out the answers to those questions? Only by the Lord. And saying, Lord, first of all, not just as a pastor, not just as an elder, but as a Christian, give me a teachable heart. On occasion, we run across people that are unteachable. You've known people like that, right? They know everything, you can't tell them anything. God, help us not to be like that with regard to the Word of God, that we would ever get to the point where we think, we've got this all figured out. God, teach us. Psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. In Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, Lord. The older you get, the more you recognize our days are numbered. Psalmist in Psalm 119, he says this numerous times in the Psalms. In fact, 12 times he says something similar to this in Psalm 119. He repeats himself a lot. You know? It's a 7-11 psalm, right? Seven verses repeated 11 times, right? It's actually 22 times, Hebrew alphabet. 22 times. Which thing, song like that, Dan? You get something we sing 22 times. We'll be like the psalmist then. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. He says it 12 times in different ways. Teach me your rules. Teach me your ways. Teach me your word. Teach me your statutes. Teach me, Lord. Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Believe me, God needs to teach us how to pray. Is there anybody here that would say, man, I can't grow any more in my level of prayer. My prayer is exhausting the ends of the idea of what prayer is. Pray that God would teach us to pray. That we would get outside of just praying about our physical needs, just praying about our difficulties, just praying, God, take these things away from me. But maybe we would even just begin by praying, God, would you use these things to draw me closer to you? God, would you use these circumstances and these hardships in my life to minister to other people? God, would you use these difficult situations in my life to glorify yourself? Man, that's New Testament prayer. That's hard, though, isn't it? Because we are so self-centered. God wants us to be God-centered in our prayers. Instruction. We need God's help in instruction. We need God's help in knowledge and understanding. I thought about John the Baptist. Here's Manoah. He doesn't even know who this guy is. In fact, in the coming passage, it's going to tell us they did not even know it was the angel of the Lord. They knew there was something special about this guy. I mean, after all, who comes to you and tells you you can't conceive because you're barren, but you're going to have a son, he's going to be a Nazarite, and make sure you don't do these things because he's going to be used by the Lord to break the oppressors down. Who is this guy? He's the angel of the Lord. But they didn't know that. They didn't know that because that is not the natural man that reveals that to us. It's of God. Think of John the Baptist, for example. John the Baptist, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit, sees Jesus, but he didn't know. Even later in his ministry, when he's in prison, he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one or not? I mean, that's after he baptized him and did all these things. John says himself, his own testimony is, I myself did not know him. That is the Christ. I myself did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God, because God revealed it to me. Not because I have the Spirit of God, not just because I'm John the Baptist, but because of God. Knowledge, understanding. Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Don't boast in your education. Don't boast in your financial resources. Don't boast in your physical attractiveness or lack thereof. What are we to boast in? We're to boast in the idea that by the grace of God, I know God. Because I once was dead. I was in darkness. I was separated from the love of God. But God quickened me and made me know that He is indeed true. He's the God of the universe. Boast in this, that He understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Boast in the Lord. We shall boast in nothing other than the cross of Christ. We boast in the work of God. Knowledge. We need God to help us with instruction. We need God to help us with knowledge and understanding. We need God to help us in our faith. I love what it says here in this passage when Manoah prays, and in verse 12, and Manoah said, now when your words come true, that's faith. It might be like a childlike faith, but he says, when these things happen that you said are going to happen, doesn't say if they happen, but when they happen, when your words come true, what is the child's manner of life and what is his mission? When this all takes place, as you have said, man, we need God to increase our faith, don't we? That what he has told us is true. I love that story in Mark chapter 9 where the man had a child that was sick and Jesus said he could heal him. Right? He could bring healing. Do you believe this? Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Man, I'm there so many times, aren't you? When God pushes us to the envelope of our faith, when we realize that faith is not of ourselves because it's waning, we recognize that faith that we have is from God, we find ourselves saying, I do believe, but God, give me greater faith. Even the apostles that walked with Jesus said to him, increase our faith, Lord. That's what they needed, by the way, wasn't it? Isn't that what Jesus so many times said to them? How long shall I be with you, unbelieving generation? How long will you doubt? Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. If we had faith the size of a mustard seed, I wonder how much more would be taking place in our life. Just a question. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he is God, and that he rewards those who seek him. The reason many people don't seek him that are Christians, because they don't believe that God is a rewarder of those that seek after him. The reason that many people are not as obedient as they should be is because they don't believe that God is a rewarder of those that are obedient to him. The reason many of us don't pray as much as we should is because we don't believe that God is going to reward our prayers like we think. Obedience. Let me end with this one. We need God's help. Instruction with knowledge, with understanding, with faith, with obedience. What was the last statement there in verse 14? She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. Obedience. Obedience. You want this to happen? You're going to have to do what I said. You want God to bless your life? You're going to have to be obedient to him. Is God's grace going to be upon you? Certainly God's grace is going to be upon you. But you are going to miss out if there's a lack of obedience in your life. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You say you love God. Do you keep his commandments? You say you love God. Do you look at his regulations and laws for your life and say, man, what a burden they are? That's not love for God. But this I commanded and I gave them. This is what Jeremiah says when speaking of God. This is the commands that God gave to the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. Before he gave them the rules and regulations and the laws and the statutes, he simply said, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people and walk in all the way that I command you that it may be well with you. The reason it's not well with some of us is we don't obey God. The reason some of us face consequences of our actions is because they weren't of God. They didn't represent the idea of obedience to God. We all fall short, don't we? But there's one that has not fallen short. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, it's about his obedience. Listen to this. When we think about obedience, we recognize that our obedience is imperfect, but there is one who was perfect in his obedience. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We stand where we are today because of one who is obedient to God, that he came to this earth. He gave up his rights and his privileges. He laid down his life for the sheep. He died for us. Isaiah talks about the idea that his the chastisement that was upon him was due to us. And he was found obedient to God. He did what was pleasing to the Lord at all times. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And so today, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we recognize that we are many times disobedient, but we're grateful today that who we are rests in the idea that there was one that was obedient. Amen? He kept the whole law. He fulfilled the whole law. Perfect, righteous, holy Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life for us. So I ask our deacons to come and prepare the table this morning as we come into a time of celebrating the obedience of Christ. The obedience of Christ. As we think about the bread that we partake of today, we recognize that it represents the body of Christ. He willingly gave his body. He took upon himself human flesh. He walked upon this earth. He suffered, was ridiculed. He gave his body. It was broken for us. And his blood was shed for us, representing the idea of his life. His life was given for us as an atonement for our sins, as a sacrifice to God for our sins. He took our place upon the cross. He bore our shame and our sin. He died for us. And so as we think this morning about the idea of the Lord's Supper, I pray that as we come to this time, one would reflect upon your life. We're going to just pray here in a moment. I'm going to ask you to reflect upon your life, asking the Lord to search you and try you, to show you if there's any way in your life that is unpleasing to him. And let's take just a moment as we reflect upon our lives and we ask God to reveal anything in us that is displeasing to him. Let's take some time of confession and repentance and commitment to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you would search us and show us, Lord, if there's anything in our lives that's unpleasing to you. Well, we confess, we have all sinned and we continue to fall short. Would you cleanse us? Would you reveal to us our sin, Father, so that we might confess it and might turn from it? Would you help us, Lord, to have strength over the evil one? Or would you help us to grow in our faith and our understanding of who you are? Would you help us to demonstrate a life that is worthy of our calling as children of God? Lord, as those that recognize our sin, we are so grateful that the forgiveness of our sins is not based upon what we have done or what we could do, but it's based upon the work of Christ. So we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we remember the body that was broken for us, the precious body of Christ. And we acknowledge the blood, the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us, that we have not been redeemed by perishable things, but we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. So we exalt the name of Christ as we partake of this bread and this cup today. We remember the one who laid down his life for us, who gave us the example of obedience, who gave us the example of sacrifice, who gave us the example of of complete love. Would you, Lord, help us to have the same mind as Christ? Would you help us, Lord, to lay down our lives, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable? Father, we thank you. We thank you for Christ and what he has done for us. We thank you for your precious gift, what you have sacrificially given. You loved us, that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. We praise you for that precious gift of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.